As Brandon forementioned, my name is Braden Hilton. I am the middle school associate here at First Ruston. I also manage the Depot Coffee House, which is owned by First Ruston. It's a great cup of coffee, shameless plug. I've been in this role since January, so last time I spoke to the church, it was a year from, I guess, today, and it was last Labor Day, and I was a full-time student at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, but I was there for about 6 months, and Josh called me, and he's just in tears. He couldn't handle the student ministry without me. So I am back, you know, like Arnold Schwarzenegger, and I am super excited about what our ministry is doing right now and the great things that God has in store for it. I'm going to pray for us one more time, and then we're going to dive on into the message, so pray with me. I just ask that you take a second and you just pray for yourself. Pray that God gets rid of all distractions, all stresses that you may have. And that this morning, in the next few minutes, you solely focus on what word he has for you. Now I just ask that you pray for me, that God gets rid of what distractions I may have. And that in these next few moments, God uses me to give that word to you. Lord God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you that you are a great and awesome God. I thank you that we live in a place where we can come learn more about you, worship you, Lord. I pray that you speak through me today, and I pray that you give a word to these who hear it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, happy September. It's finally not 1,000 degrees outside. I mean, it's like 999, sure, but it's not 1,000. The humidity is actually not just dreadful. We had the best part about September to me is it's the beginning of football season. It was a great football weekend in our little area. Cedar Creek had the big win over the 3A school, so beating the big boys. Ruston High beat Neville, which is always a great day whenever Neville loses, and especially a great day whenever we beat them. Tech last night won. They tried to lose it, but they won, and that's all that matters. And I actually caught the Tech game, and like I said, they were doing well at the, well, not the very beginning. They did really terribly. And then they picked it up. They were up by 2 touchdowns at halftime, and then they must have liked the Gatorade that the coach gave them at halftime because they just stayed in there and enjoyed it a little bit longer after the second half started, and they got smoked in the mouth, and it was tied up. And finally, towards the end of the third quarter and really the fourth quarter, they started to pull away and they got the victory. And the scoreboard looked a lot better than what the game really was. And I was thinking about what I was talking about this morning, and I was thinking about the game, and I was like, that is so true. The only thing that matters in the end is the fourth quarter. The only thing that matters is the end score. And throughout this past month, crazy things have happened in our country. We had the solar eclipse, which like happens twice a century. We have a horrible hurricane that affects so many people. And we just have just craziness across our country. And anytime crazy things happen, people always bring up, this must be the end. I mean, you hear it, you've heard it your entire life, I'm sure. I'm only 23 and I've heard it my entire life. 2000 is going to be the end. 2012, the Mayan calendar's out. This is going to be the end. But this isn't just something that's been in our lives. This has been something that has been throughout history. Just a focus on the end. We're going to be in 1 Peter this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip there. And Peter talks about this, but he doesn't talk about it in a way that's morbid or a way that's sad, but he talks about it in a way that should spur us on, that should be an encouragement to us. So again, we're in 1 Peter, and we're starting in chapter 4, verse 7. And he says, the end of all things is near. All right, the end of all things is near. The first words he writes to these people is, the end's almost coming. All right, so Peter isn't the only one that wrote about this. Paul wrote about it. John wrote about it. It's throughout the New Testament. And it's because whenever Christ said, look, I'm going, but I will return. I'll come back to you soon. And I think in our human minds, we hear that word soon and we think, well, it's got to be right now. I know my mom, if I'm coming over for lunch, or I live at home, there's no shame in that. And she's making lunch and I'm like, Mom, when is lunch going to be ready? And she says, soon. I'm expecting 15 minutes, you know, 30 minutes. I'm eating a Little Debbie or something to tie me over. But soon is within the next little bit. And I think the Peter soon really meant that he might have thought it was in his lifetime. He thought the end is near. But soon to a God who has always been may not be in our lifetime. It may not be in the next 2,000 years. But the end is still near. I think another thing that Peter is saying here is we never really know whenever it's the fourth quarter. That's the hard part about this life, that we don't have a timer running that says, all right, time's almost up. But Peter here is telling these people, he's writing to a people that is terribly persecuted, that are being martyred for believing in Christ. And he gives them encouragement and he says, look, the end is near. And he gives them four main principles of how you should live in light of that. So those principles are what I'm going to share with you this morning. Going on in verse 7, it says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Again, football season started. So before I went to the Tech game last night, I was watching some games, and I was watching like the Texas-Maryland game or something. It was a close score, so it was entertaining for me. And they were showing highlights of some other games. And some of you may have seen this. Some of you have not. I'll act it out for you. And there is this Wyoming punter, all right? A punter has one job. They kick the ball. All right, he kicks it, so they're down in enemy territory, and they're not about to score. That's the punter's one job. And this punter is sitting here, and I was an offensive lineman in high school, so I have zero coordination, so bear with me. And the punter catches the ball, and he goes to punt it, and he just drops it, and it, like, hits his pinky toe and, like, rolls off to the side. He missed his one purpose, all right? Now, the punter's defense, he had, like, these 300-pound behemoths running at him that were probably ready to, like, steal his lunch money and beat him up. And maybe he just didn't focus on the ball. It's brown, you know, maybe it was a little deflated. I don't know, Deflategate. And he kicks it, and it just rolls off. But whatever it is, he missed his one job. See, Peter starts here, and he says the number one thing that you should do if we are truly living in the life that this is the end and the light of eternity, number one thing is to pray. But he says, before you can do that, he says, be alert and of sober mind. Some of your translation for that word alert may be steady. And that means stay focused on what's at hand. Of sober mind, he's saying, don't get distracted by the things around you. The craziness going along in your world, don't let those deter you from what God has for you. And he says, so that you may pray. See, these are people, like I said before, that are persecuted, that are being told this is wrong what you are doing. And the only way that they could truly be ready for their fourth quarter or whatever they had was to be in relationship and to have a growing relationship with God. For us today, how we look at our world, we can't hope to be an impact on our society. We can't hope to win people to Christ if we are not steady and focused on a prayer life. Because how are we meant to do the will of God if we aren't in constant just connection with him? The Bible says pray without ceasing, and that's how we have to live. So Peter, in him saying the encouragement of look, the end is near, first off, he's encouraging them, you've got to have your prayer life together. Going on from there in verse 8, he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. So he not only says, one, to pray, but two, he says, to love. Throughout the New Testament, again, this is a theme that we see. In John 13, 35, Christ says, they will know you are my disciples by the way you love one another. See, us as Christians, we are supposed to be identified by the love that we have for each other and by this world. I think so often we forget that. People see Christians as a hateful group, but that's not by anything we're meant to be. Peter writes here and he says, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. We've talked about this before. It's a lot easier to forgive people whenever we have love for them. It's a lot easier for me to say, it's not a big deal if I love that person. But if I have hate or disdain against that person, the small things that they do to me, I just hold it and it's a grudge and it eats me up. See, he's telling these people, if you truly want to be effective in these last times, yes, I understand you are getting persecuted. Yes, I understand that the world around you is going crazy. But above all, love has got to be in the forefront of your mind, because that's whenever you're useful. He says, love covers a multitude of sins. He's saying, look, be a reflection of Christ in that great love that he had for us. I mean, if any one of you in here thinks you're not loved, you just have to think of a creator that came and gave his son, a man that lived a perfect life so that we could have that relationship with the Father. See, so often in today's society, I think we think that love is, I guess, perverted. That love means, man, I do whatever I want and people are meant to love me. But that's not the way it is. He says, love each other so you can cover those sins. The sins are still there and the sins are still recognized. But he's saying, if we truly love each other, then that is how an impact is made in this fourth quarter. All right, this summer for me has been just a summer of weddings. I've been to 7 weddings since May, and it has been crazy. I'm just in the time of my life where everyone's getting married, I guess. And my wedding is coming up, I guess. So I guess I'm just rolling along, peer pressure, you know. I'm just kidding, that's not true. I'm excited about it. Wow, this could be bad later. And in every wedding I've been to, they've talked about love and how, you know, every day you have to choose to love your husband or wife. That other day you might not wake up and think, wow, this is the best thing ever. But the day you choose to love, that's whenever you can get through those hard times. That's whenever you hit a rough patch, that choice of love is what gets you through it. Peter's saying to these people, each day you have to choose to love this world around you. You have to choose to see them with the eyes of Christ, and you have to think, man, these are a people that need the love that I have. How can I share it for them? He doesn't only stop there, but he says, you must pray, you must love, and then he says, you must be hospitable. The next verse goes on and it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I feel like we'd often read over this verse because we're thinking hospitality, it doesn't make sense. But in Peter's day, this is a huge, huge deal. All right, the church in this day did not have what we have. They didn't have great facilities. They didn't have the freedom to just meet wherever they wanted. The church relied on the hospitality of its believers. Peter himself, when he was doing mission work in Acts and he was going from city proclaiming Christ, he relied on people taking him into his house. He relied on people saying, look, come stay with me. Churches in these days met in people's houses, and the church relied on people saying, hey, meet here. Here can be a place where we can praise God. Because they couldn't do it in the streets, because Jews and Romans alike were out to get them. See, again, in Matthew, God says he says, come to me, all you are weary, and I will give you rest. If we are to reflect that image, we have to be hospitable to this world around us. We have to be able to welcome in a stranger. I know we've heard it in here before that we should be able to see people, and a church should be a welcoming place. It should be a place where saint and sinner alike can walk in here and know that they are loved by God. But so often I feel like we see people who have a rougher background, or we see people that, you know, haven't got it or made mistakes in their day, and they're shunned, and there's just disdain towards those people. And that's never meant for our call. He says, I want you to bring these people in. I want you to have these people close with you so that in this hospitality, you can welcome in strangers, and you can show people again Christ. See, in these last days, he's talking to these people who are heavily persecuted, and he's not trying to beat them down like, man, this is the end for you guys. Man, that really stinks. These are encouraging words. He says, look, pray, love, be hospitable. Because in the end, this is the life that's worth living. This is the life that makes you the most fulfilled. And this next point that he does, he expands on a little bit longer. And he says, not only love, not only pray, not only be hospitable, but then he says you also have to do. You have to use your gifts. Going on there in verse 10, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Again, Peter's writing to a people that is broken down, that are struggling with what life has handed them. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you feel like you've been KO'd by life left and right. Or maybe you're the exact opposite. Maybe you are thinking, man, life is really good for me right now. I just got that promotion. I just got that girl to go on a date with me. You know, my wife made a good breakfast for me this morning. I am good. But either way, this message is the same. He's looking to these people in what he sees as the fourth quarter. And he says, look, this isn't a time to take a step back. This is a time for you to charge forward and finish strong. So often in my life, I think, well, maybe it's the next, I'm done with my turn. I'll get it the next go around. So often in my life, I think, well, now that life's a little bit harder for me, I'm going to just focus on myself for now. But Peter here is spurring these people onward. He's spurring us onward, and he says, look, each of you have been giving something great, and you have to use it. Martin Luther is who we can thank for modern-day Protestantism, I guess. He was the one who stood up to the corruption of the Catholic Church back in the gap, and he was the one that said, you're doing wrong here. And through Martin Luther, we got what now is our denominations and things like that. But he's ultimately the one that started it all, lit the match, I guess. And there's a story of Martin Luther and a monk that he was with in his monastery, and they had this plan on how to share the gospel, all right? Every day, Martin Luther would go down to this city, and he would just preach the gospel. He would say, look, here's God, here's Christ, here's what he did for you. And the monk would stay back in the monastery, and he would pray for Martin Luther the entire time. He would pray that the ears would be open to hear. He would pray that people would be receptive and people would respond. And one night, that monk, as he was laying on his little flat dirt ground that I imagine monks lay on to go to sleep, he had this dream, and it was of this farmer in a field. And he said the farmer was just ripping and pulling at the crops, trying to harvest it as fast as he can, but all around him, the crops just kept growing up over the farmer. And the farmer went faster and faster and faster and faster, and he harvested as much as he could, but still, he was looking on at this farmer, and the crops were overwhelming him. He said right before he woke up, the farmer turned around and he saw the face of Martin Luther. And he woke up, and that next day he said, look, I'm not going to stay here to pray. I'm here to go with you. I'm here to be with you on the battlefield. See, I feel like so often we think, I'm just going to stay back. I'm going to be the behind the scenes guy. Each one of you has been gifted with something amazing that God has gifted you. But not only has he gifted you with something amazing, he's called you to evangelize. It's not something for just ministers. It's not something for just the church. But it's something that we all must do. It's never not our turn to go out and be a light on this world for Christ. It's never not our turn to say, this is who Jesus is. Because honestly, there are people all around us that need that hope. But if we're like that monk, if we think, well, I'm just going to stand back, I'm going to let the people who I pay do this, the sad, sad part of it, there will be crops that are missed. And there will be a harvest that could be bigger. See, Peter not only says, look, you must do this, but you must do this in a way that fully exceeds God's expectations. He says, do it in a way so the glory and praise can come to God. In this fourth quarter, he says, yes, pray. Have a growing relationship with God. Yes, love unconditionally. Love fervently. Be so hospitable that the stranger will come to you and know that they are welcomed. But ultimately, after all three of those, you must do. Because if we're over here sitting on our hands, then there will be people missed. This morning, I come to you with the same challenge. I say to you, if we truly want to live this fourth quarter the best way we possibly can, we have to do these four things. And the fourth one is definitely the hardest, but we must realize that our turn is not up. It's not someone else's job. Whether we're down by 40 or whether we're up by 50, we're still going to fight hard to the very end because we want as many people on our winning team as we can. You know, Wayne sang that great song, Amazing Grace, and it says, the earth shall soon dissolve like snow, and the sun forbear to shine. And that is so true, but we all have a Savior that will be with us forever. And it's our job, Christians, to bring people to that Savior that they can also be on that winning team. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much that you are a God that even though this is the fourth quarter, even though that our time could be coming soon, that you give us this encouragement and you give us this power, Lord God, to change our world around us. And I pray if that there's any people in here that have yet to receive your grace, Lord God, I pray that they just admit to you that they are a sinner. They know that Christ, you lived the perfect life so that you could die for them. And then that all their sins are forgiven if they just commit their lives for you. Amen. Maybe you prayed that prayer with me this morning. Maybe you've never fully received, you know, the grace of Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, I just urge you to respond. Christian, maybe God has put on your heart that you haven't been living your life in light of eternity. You haven't been living your life in the light that this could be near the end. Man, I pray that you respond to him and you say, God, here I am. And I promise from here forward, I will press my hardest and I will do my best. Respond as you need to in this time.